We want to read the Word of God this morning from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read from verse 1. For you'll see in verse 1, Ephesians 5 and verse 1, the word therefore. And there's a number of therefores and wherefores. Chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the same. And all of these are indicating that this is what flows out of Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3. You'll see at the end of Ephesians chapter 3 the word amen. And Paul is really bringing to an end there the theological aspect of the epistle. He set out the truth, and then at the beginning of chapter 4 he's beginning now to apply it to different areas of our lives. And that's why there's this word therefore or wherefore that will appear a number of times in these closing three chapters. And every time it's the inference is there. Paul is saying this is what comes out of what you believe. And what we believe about the gospel. What we believe about Christ and what he has done for us. Saving our souls and bringing us on to him. They're all taking us back. And that's where we begin as well with chapter 5 and verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering, and a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become a saint, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God, and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Amen. We'll end there at verse 21, and we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his truth today. And with the Word of God open, we'll take a moment to seek the Lord in prayer. Our God and Father, we do look to thee for wisdom, for help now as we come to thy Word. We thank thee for the opportunity to spend time around the Scriptures of truth. We realise that this is the chief means of worshipping thee. It is the preaching of thy word. And Lord, we cry to thee for help and blessing upon it. If it is to be profitable to us, then we need the Lord to take up these things and apply them to our hearts. And as we meditate on them, we pray that thou will be pleased to bless us. And may we go away today knowing the Lord has spoken to us. And we pray that thou would teach us thy way. Lord, come, we pray. We are ever in need of being taught the things of God. We're inclined to believe everything else. And Lord, we're dull of hearing sometimes with regards to the things of God. And we pray that today thou might open up our ears, open up our hearts, our understanding. May thy word enter in and take root and abide. Grant us the help of the Holy Spirit. Close us in with thyself now, we pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In continuing our studies on the topic of the family, we're coming today to begin to consider these things a little more closely. We have sought to really set the backdrop, and we have done that against those four divine institutions that the Word of God sets out before us. And we have been noticing that it is the Lord who has established those four divine institutions of marriage, family, the church, and government. And those things have been established for our good and for the wider good of society. And woe to the society that neglects those, turns away from them. But what we want to do today, in coming to look at these things a little more closely, is to notice from the Word of God what the Lord sets down as the golden key for marriage and for family life. And that's really why we stopped at verse 21, because before we go on to the rest of what is found here in Ephesians chapter 5 and elsewhere in the New Testament, you'll know verse 22 begins to talk about talks about wives and then husbands and goes on to children. But before we get there, before we get to individual aspects of family life or marriage, I want us today to think about this golden key that the Lord sets down in His Word for marriage and for family life. Now, as we're well aware, there's a plethora of experts that come along, all professing to dispense their knowledge and their wisdom as to how marriage ought to function and operate, how families ought to function and operate as well. But that's all it is. It's just the shallow, puny opinions of men and women of this world who are only creatures themselves and ultimately who do not know. They may think they know, they may have an opinion, and they may title themselves, or even somebody else might entitle them an expert in family or marriage, counselling or whatever. They don't know. We need the counsel of God. After all, as we have been noticing, it is the Lord who has instituted these things that we are considering. Therefore, He is the one who ought to know how they best function, and He is the one that we ought to listen to, if we're going to know the benefit of them, and if they're going to function as the Lord would have them to do, then He and He alone is the only one that we are to listen to. And if we do not take heed to that, well then, we will reap the consequences. Whereas if we do take heed to the counsel that God gives us in His Word, well then, there will be a benefit and a blessing upon us, and upon all that are found in these institutions. Now sometimes, even Christians as well, sometimes there is a dismissing of what God has said in His Word about these things. Sometimes there's the idea, well, it's a bit outdated and a bit old-fashioned, and we've moved on in these times. Well, that would be foolish thinking, to reason like that, and to dismiss what God has said, and to set it aside. We cannot claim to be more knowledgeable than God. There's not an individual in the whole world that can claim to be more knowledgeable than God. He is the one who knows what is best. And if we follow Him and His Word, well, then we will reap the benefits of that and the blessings that come to us through that. If you go over just for a moment to James, and just thinking about this point, I want you to notice there the contrast. Or just remember the contrast. I'm sure you've noticed it many times before, but notice the contrast that is set there between the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. It's James chapter 3, verse 13. It says, "Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." Now these are the things that James says, this is what marks worldly wisdom. Even with their professions of expertise and so on, James says, this is what worldly wisdom leads to. It leads to strife, it leads to envy, it leads to confusion. But then, verse 17, you have one of the buts of Scripture. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Well, there's the contrast. The wisdom that's from above, the wisdom that comes from God, the counsel that comes from God. If we follow that, James says, well, you're in the ways of peace. You're in the ways of all of those things that are mentioned there in verse 17 and 18. If you follow the wisdom that is from above, well, that's really what we want to do. We want to follow the wisdom that is from above. We want the counsel of God. And we simply want to glean from the Scriptures, what does the Lord say about these things? Believing that if we follow that counsel that God gives us in His Word, then it will be for our good and it will be for our benefits in whatever way we interact with these institutions. And we're particularly thinking of marriage and the family from now on. So having said that, by way of introduction, I want us to come to consider the golden rule that God has given us in His Word for marriage and for family life. The first thing I want you to consider is this golden key enunciated. There are three important passages in the New Testament that relate to the subject of marriage and the family. They're not the only places in the New Testament or in the Scriptures where there's emphasis made on these things and comment is given about marriage or the family, but it's the three main places in the New Testament. And those three main places are Ephesians chapter 5, where we have been reading a portion out of this morning, Colossians chapter 3, and 1 Peter chapter 3. Now we'll be turning to those portions in a little moment. But just to mention them to you now, Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and 1 Peter chapter 3. Those are the three main portions in the New Testament. They're not the only times. We could go back into the Gospels where the Savior speaks of these things, and maybe we'll have reason to do that over these studies. There's other places as well where they're mentioned. We could go to Paul in Corinthians, and again we will be looking up those references in Corinthians at some stage. But the three main portions in the New Testament are Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, and 1 Peter 3. And I draw that to your attention because in each of those three passages, you will find this golden rule brought out. That's why it must be important. If Paul here in Ephesians 5 talks about marriage and the family, and he brings in this golden rule, if in Colossians chapter 3 he's doing the same and he brings in the golden rule, if Peter in chapter 3 of his first epistle talks about marriage and the family and he brings in this golden rule, surely then there is some importance put upon it. If each of these writers, Paul and Peter in the New Testament, both mention it and draw it to our attention, then surely it is something to take notice of and give it our consideration. And before we go on to consider any individual aspect of marriage or the family, that we underscore this point in our own lives and say, here's something that we all must take knowledge of. Because that's something that I do want to emphasize, that it is a golden key for all. Whatever way we might function, whatever way we might relate to these institutions, whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife, whether it's a father or whether it's a mother, whether it's children within the family unit, there's no exceptions. This golden key applies to us all without exception. It is something for every individual Christian to take notice of. And as I say, whatever way we relate and function within these institutions, here is something that we as an individual must ever keep in mind and never lose sight of. This golden key is for us all. In Ephesians chapter 5, that golden key is found in verse 21, the very last verse that we read. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's the golden key for everybody. Now I know that when you go on into the next verses, that word appears again in relation to some particular aspects of marriage, but that's why I said just a moment there ago, it's for everybody. Let's start out by applying it to everybody. You see, sometimes there's a missing out, I think, on this point, and there's a jumping forward to the next one where it appears there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. And there's, in some circles, there is a refusal to accept that.
and a refusal to acknowledge that.
But the problem is, at least and I see it, is that we have skipped over the first one that applies to everybody, without exception. It doesn't matter, as I say, whether you're a husband or a wife, or father or a mother, or a child within a family. Here is something that is applicable to us all, and we're going to look at the other portions as well where this appears also. This is the golden rule for all of our lives. We are to be those, as Paul says here in verse 21, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now let's take Colossians chapter 3. If you turn over there a few pages in the Word of God. Colossians chapter 3. And it's a parallel portion with Ephesians chapter 5. Some of the same topics are covered. But this golden rule, let's take verses 12 and 13. And we'll be coming back to this. It's enlarged upon somewhat more, but it's the same principle, it's the same thought, it's the parallel statements of Paul to Ephesians 5:21 here in this portion. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Maybe we should take even in the next verse. And above all these things, put on charity, which is in the bond of perfectness. It's that same thought and theme that is being brought out there. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. And the interesting thing to notice here is that Peter begins and ends his words on this topic of the family with this golden key. 1 Peter chapter 3 is the section on wives. You'll see in verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. But surely that word likewise is going to take us back. That's not the first point here about wives, or about being in submission or subjection. The very language of 1 Peter 3 and verse 1 will immediately tell us. Now I have to go back to find the first one. Peter's here just mentioning another one, likewise. He's already mentioned one before this. So we need to go back into 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 13. Look at the opening statement. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. So he's bringing in this theme. He's introduced it here back in 1 Peter 2:13. And in chapter 3, verse 1 of Peter, he's applying it to families. But let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 5. And here's where he brings it out much more clearly. He ends his discussions and his observations on these things with these words. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. So he ends all that he has to say about marriage and some other topics here as well. But he ends it by mentioning this golden rule that we have been mentioning. Paul in Ephesians 5:21 starts it off, and he announces it at the very beginning. But Peter here, he announces it more clearly at the very end. And having said all of these things and applying it to different individuals and their different relationships, then in verse 5 he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. And I suggest to you that that is the golden rule for marriage and for family life. There has to be this submission one to another. And if you look there at those passages that we have mentioned, it's not only marriage and it's not only the family that is mentioned. For example, in Ephesians and in Colossians, Paul talks about employers and employees, servants and masters. That's another area where the same principle applies.
And what you'll find is that this golden rule is applicable to every aspect of our lives without exception. If we go to 1 Peter and to chapter 3, you'll notice there that Peter talks about civil and church government. In 1 Peter 2:13, that verse that we drew your attention to, it's in the context of civil government and being subject to the concept of government. In 1 Peter 5, where we've said at verse 5, he concludes all that he has to say about it. Well, what's the opening part of 1 Peter 5? He's talking about church government. He's talking about elders and how they rule in the house of God and how they are to be respected and in relation how we are to look towards them. So there's civil government and church government mentioned in Peter's account. So it takes in every area of our lives, just not marriage, just not the family. That's the two areas that we're concentrating upon. But it's a golden rule that has to be applied to every part of our lives. And as I say, it brings in all of those four institutions that we have been looking at. Marriage, the family, the church and government. They're all brought into this. And here's the golden rule for them all. If we are going to obey the Lord, if we're going to get the good out of them that the Lord has designed for us to have in our lives, well then, here's the golden rule that needs to be applied and how we relate to every one of them. There has to be this submission one to another. So the golden rule is enunciated. The second thing I want you to consider here is this golden rule or golden key defined. What are we to understand by this term? Submission or submitting. If we go back to Ephesians 5:21, where it appears, submitting. What are we to understand? Well, more importantly, what are we to understand the Lord would have us to take on board from his use of this term? He's inspiring Paul here in these places. He's giving Paul these words to write. We believe in verbal inspiration, so the word that Paul uses is the word the Lord has inspired him to use. So what are we to understand that the Lord would have us to take from these words? Well, I think in those three passages that we have mentioned, you'll get a definition from them. If we start off in Ephesians 5 and 21, it tells you there in the fear of God. Well, let's start off defining it in that term. It's in the fear of God. You see, who is going to live more in the fear of God than the Christian? Who only can live in the fear of God but the Christian? And I started out the Bible reading by saying that Paul ties this back to what we believe. The word therefore in Ephesians 5 and verse 1, as I said, takes us back to what Paul has been laying down in Ephesians chapters 1, 2 and 3. And he has been laying down the gospel. He has been setting out what it is to be in Christ. And now he's applying it. And he says, now here's how these things are going to work out in your lives on a practical basis. The gospel is not just something that only deals with where we go when we die. That we escape hell and that we go to heaven. Paul is saying the gospel is far, far more than that. It brings in every area of our lives. Every aspect of our lives is going to be governed by the fact that we are in Christ and that we are changed by his grace and that there is a new nature in us and we're going to relate differently to those around about us. We're going to have a different spirit. There's going to be a new nature and that new nature is going to function in a particular way. And Paul says, you're going to live in the fear of the Lord. Now that fear is not a dread of God. That's not the fear that the Christian has. The Christian doesn't dread God. The Christian rejoices in the Lord. The Christian knows the Lord. The Christian loves the Lord. He doesn't dread God. He doesn't have a fear of God in that sense. What it is a reverence for God. It is a respect for God. I suppose the fear of God is, I think, best defined by what you have over at the end of the book of Hebrews in chapter 12 and in verse 28. It says, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, that's what the Bible means when it talks about the Christian fearing God. It's the ungodly who fears God, who dreads God. The Christian loves God. The Christian has a reverence for God. The Christian has a respect for God. And if that is the new nature that is within us, well then the Christian is going to have a respect for what the Lord says about these institutions. He's going to have a regard for what the Lord has to say. When the Lord tells us, here are how these things to function in our lives for the very best and for our good, the Christian's going to say, I want to believe what God has to say. I want to practice what God has to say, because I fear God. You see, here's the driving force in the Christian's life for all of this. And when the Lord, as we'll go on to see in the different aspects, wives and husbands and fathers, mothers and children and so on, when we go on to consider what the Lord has to say, these things, it's not doing it for some other individual. It's doing it primarily for the Lord. When the Lord says, here is how a husband is to function, here's how a wife is to function, here's how children are to function within a home and so on, we're doing it unto the Lord. We're doing it in the fear of God. We're submitting ourselves to the fear of God. And that means we will submit to His will. If you look there at Ephesians chapter 5, in those verses that we have read, you will find that. Verse 17, it says, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, the Christian who fears God is going to say, I want to know what God's will is for my life. And when it comes to marriage, when it comes to the family, we can emphatically say, God has a will. God knows what He would have us to do. We can know the will of God with regards to marriage and family and every other area of life as well, but we're focusing here on these matters at present. We can know the will of God. That's what Paul is saying there in verse 17. He says, don't be unwise. Don't say you don't know these things. Oh, he says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. God has a will. God has decreed what He would have us to do, how these things are to function. And the Christian's going to say, I want to know and do the will of God. That's what it's going to be in the fear of the Lord. We're going to submit then to His Word. Where is the will of God known? But in the Word of God. Where else can we know His will? His will is not some airy fairy idea that somebody gets a notion and says, oh, God told me to do this, even though it contradicts His word. That's not the will of God. It doesn't matter what somebody feels or how much of an impression something has made upon them. And there are times people do that. For example, let's just take an issue that's very much connected with marriage and the family, the unequal yoke. How many Christians has there been who have come along and said, God told me to marry an unsaved partner? That's a lie. That's a lie. God never tells anyone to break His word. He never, ever tells anyone to go back upon His word. And I don't care how much somebody says, but God told me to do this. He didn't tell anybody to do that. He doesn't tell anybody to break His own word. And God lays down in His word the rules about marriage. That a saved person should not ever, ever marry an unsaved person. That just brings trouble. And God doesn't go back upon His word in that matter. You see, it's not what we think. It's not somebody coming along and saying, but God told me to do this. The Christian says, God's will is known in His word. I want to know what He says. And I want to do what He says. And again, we're not left in the dark in these matters. For the Lord clearly tells us in His word. As I say, there are these three primary portions. They're not the only place, but they're the three primary portions in the Scriptures. In the New Testament, at least. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, 1 Peter 3, where these things are expanded upon and enlarged upon. And let me say another thing, because we live in a day when people run to counsellors and marriage counsellors and all the rest of it. If somebody comes along claiming to be a marriage counsellor and they do not use the wisdom of God's word, they're not worth listening to. They're not worth listening to. This is the wisdom of God in His word. Here is the words of the God who instituted these things. Here is the one who's all wise, who's all knowing. And the Bible covers our lives. There will not be any set of circumstances in our lives where we will not find Bible principles that apply to it. Now every circumstance of our life, we won't find the exact replica in the Scriptures, but we will find principles that apply to those circumstances, and there is a difference. There are principles that we apply that are in the Word of God, that we can draw from the Word of God, that we apply to all of these different circumstances. And they will give us direction. They will teach us how we ought to live and how we ought to function. And we'll be the better for it if we listen to
the word of God, for this is where his will is made known. We will be submitted to the ways of God, the ways of God with regards to marriage and to the family. And we live in an age when more and more there is a throwing off what God has said, and there's a dismissing of God's pattern and a casting of it aside, and even a mocking of it, even a detesting of it. And we live in a day where it seems even God's ways are going to be legislated against by government. But the Christian, because they're going to live with this thought, I am the Lord's, I submit to the Lord primarily more than anything, therefore I'm going to do His will. I'm going to look in the Scriptures, and I'm going to do what God says. I'm going to go God's way. I don't care what anyone else says. I don't care what other advice comes along. I don't care who says it's outdated or outmoded, and we've moved on from these things. I'm going to believe God, and I'm going to go God's way. And God's way is always the way of blessing. So that's the first thing we can say when defining this matter of what is it to submit ourselves one to the other. We do it in the fear of God. We do it primarily by saying, I live unto the Lord. He has saved me. I am His. I please Him. Let's go a little further. And notice there, well, we can stay with Ephesians 5:21, but 1 Peter 5:5 also brings it in. There's this thought of submitting ourselves one to another. You see, in this submission has to do with how we react and interact to one another, how we respond to one another within all of these different institutions. That word submitting is an interesting word. It's actually a word that comes from a Greek military term. It's actually the picture of a regiment. And the meaning of it, to give it the full meaning of that word, it means to arrange in a military fashion under the command of the leader. It is the idea of it's a picture of somebody signing up to the army, joining the military. And when they go into the military, they are giving up the fact that they're going to decide when they're going to do something or how they're going to do something. The right to determine their life, the right to determine their activity, the right to determine when they're going to do these things is taken away from them. They've given them away voluntarily by signing up. They said, I'm giving these all over to those who are in authority over me. Well, that's the word that appears here about every Christian without exception. About us all without exception. This is how each one of us are to live. You see, I started out, I think it was the first time 2 weeks ago when we were looking at these things, by saying these four divine institutions are designed to counteract the selfish spirit that's in us by nature. And that's what Paul is getting at here. He's getting at that selfish spirit that is in us because we are now fallen creatures. We're sinful creatures. We have dethroned God, and we have put self on the throne, and we have a tendency to live for self and be selfish and only think of ourselves. Whereas this word, this golden key that Paul here says, and Peter as well, says that is to be found in the life of every Christian, is a key that is to bring that down, it's to dethrone self, and it's to give us this picture before us, that it's not about self. It's primarily living on to the Lord, first of all. That's going to dethrone self. But also, it's giving away this spirit of self. And ultimately, we're putting it onto the Lord. We're putting ourselves under the Lord. He is our commander. He is our commander. We've joined this great regiment of the Church of Christ, this great company of God's people who are going to glory. Those that the Lord has brought out from the world and redeemed and made His own people and made us the army of Christ. And as we know, there's reference after reference in the Scriptures of Christ as our captain, Christ as our commander. And we have yielded up ourselves to Him. It is not for us to decide. We, by coming to the Lord, there's been that dethroning of self. Now we need to keep on looking to God for His grace so that self is dethroned more and more. But we are no longer living on to our own. And we are going to submit one to the other then. And if you know anything about army life and those that are in the army, that there is that submitting one to another. If you read anything about them in battles or whatever, it's the idea of not letting down the other comrade that's there in the regiment alongside you. And people have given their very lives because of there's this comradeship, this togetherness, this bond that brings them together, where they're in it together. And it's not about me or self. There's this spirit that Paul is highlighting here. In applying that same word there in the Christian sense, here's what one writer had to say. He said it is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. That's how one individual put it in the context of Ephesians 5:21, applying it to spiritual life. It is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. Those things are seen in soldiers in a regiment. That's how they function. And they function, the more they function like that, the more efficient they will be, certainly on the battlefield when they're fighting an enemy. Let's go over to Colossians 3, please. And take in these words of Paul in this place. We're just going to draw them to your attention. We're not really going to dwell on them all that much. But these words are filling out and expanding upon this idea, this golden key. It's verses 12 and 13 of Colossians 3 again. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God. You see, there's this idea again. You're a Christian, Paul says. You claim to be the Lord's. Then this is how you're going to live. This is how you're going to function. And he says, put on as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. This is what it is to have this spirit within us. This is how it's going to be practically worked out within marriage or within a family. There's going to be this spirit. This is what the Lord calls upon us to have, Christian. We need to move on. Go to Peter, please. And as I say, I can just draw your attention to that. There's one further point I want to make before we conclude. 1 Peter 5 and 5. Do you notice what is there? We've mentioned the fact that Peter concludes his statements about these things with this golden key. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. There's Peter defending it a little bit. Be clothed with humility. But the point I want just to conclude this thought on is the last part of verse 5. God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. That's actually a quotation from Proverbs. It's Proverbs 3 verse 34. And in Proverbs 3:34, this is how it reads. He scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. Proverbs 3:34, if you want to write it in beside it, you'll have the key, the place where it comes from. But over there in Proverbs 3, it says, he scorneth the scorners. Do you see the person the Lord says, or Peter says, who comes along scorning these things? God scorns them. The person who comes along saying, I don't want to listen to what God has to say. I don't want to follow the ways of God. I don't care about God's will. I want to do my own will. The Bible says, God scorns the scorner. You reap what you sow. You reap from God what you sow. And if you have a scorning spirit about these things, the Bible says God scorns you. Whereas if there is that lowly spirit within us, he gives grace. And we need grace. If we're going to live the way a Christian ought to live, we need grace. Every one of us, without exception. We need grace. One final thing, very quickly, before we conclude. Go back to Ephesians 5, because I want you to notice the golden key obtained. Because as ever, the Lord doesn't only tell us what we need, but he tells us how to obtain it. The Lord just doesn't say, well, here's now how you're to live as a Christian and leave it to us. And we know we'll stumble and fall and come up short. But here the Lord tells us how it is we can go about obtaining this key. Are we going to live in the fear of God? Are we going to have this spirit of submitting ourselves one to another? Is that how we're going to live in our homes, in the marriage, or the church, or the government, under the government that we live under? Is that how we're going to live? Well, here, Paul says, here's the key. It's the infilling of the Holy Spirit. If you look there at verse 18, Ephesians 5, verse 18, it says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, And then jump down to verse 21, because verse 21 is a sub-clause of what Paul has just said in verse 18. You can look at that. You look at the punctuation in the verses. There's no completed sentence until you get down to the end of verse 21. So he starts off at verse 18. He says, now don't be drunk with wine, whereas in excess, no, be filled with the Spirit. And then verse 19 and 20, he brings in our worship. That's very important. You've got to worship the Lord. All right, and we've dealt with worship in the recent past as well. But let's just take verses 19 and 20 out for a moment. And as I say, verse 21 is a subsection of verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Here's the key then. Here's the key to doing this. It is knowing the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Whether we're as a husband or a wife or a father or a mother or a son or a daughter, an employer, an employee, an elder or a member in the church, it doesn't matter what it is. Here's the key to how a Christian lives and fulfills these duties and responsibilities. It's the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You see, to be filled with the Holy Ghost is to be controlled by Him. That's what Paul is implying there, verse 18. He's contrasting it with a man filled with alcohol, intoxicated with alcohol. And we've all seen somebody who's drunk. Maybe in your unsaved day you were drunk yourself. But we all know that alcohol controls that individual, controls their speech, controls their actions, controls their mind. Alcohol is in control of that individual. Well, Paul says that's not how a Christian lives. That's how the ungodly lives. The Christian is to live under the control of the Spirit. That's what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Under His control. And as I say, a drunk man will not submit to anyone. He'll fight and wrestle and resist. Because he's filled with alcohol. Intoxicated. He asserts himself. He wants his way. He's aggressive. He thinks of no one else but himself. He knows no restraint. He lacks self-control. He's given to inexplicable, sudden, impulsive thoughts and words and actions. That's the individual who's controlled by alcohol. But Paul says, no, you're not to be like that. You're to be an individual filled with the Holy Spirit. There's to be a different spirit in you. And then he brings it in there, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the will of God. You see, the more of God's grace that there is in us, the more we will be conformed to this pattern that's outlined in the Scriptures. Whether in life or in eternity, we need the Lord. We need the Lord because we're sinners and we're going to hell and we need to be saved. We need the Lord to save us and deliver us from going down to hell. But we need the Lord to live right in this world. We need His grace. And His grace comes through the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And the Christian is somebody who must seek that. We must pray, Lord, give me the help of the Holy Spirit every day of our lives. That's the key. And if we don't, if we're not individuals who are seeking the Lord for His help, there is no way we will ever come near the pattern that God has laid down in His Word for us. There's not a hope. Because we only can do so if we have His grace. We've looked at 1 Peter 5 and 5, He giveth grace to the humble. Well, how do I obtain that grace? By the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And Christian, that's what we need. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to see that. We need the Lord for everything. Whether it's our service, and we've been thinking of that, those Bible readings that we had during the week of prayer, and we finished off on Wednesday night, with that thought that in our service for the Lord, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our everyday lives. Whether it's within a marriage or within a family, we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Husband, wife, father, mother, son, daughter. We need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And if we're saved, that's what we are to seek. We're to seek, Lord, give me the infilling of the Holy Spirit so that I live the way I ought to live. The more of it we have, the more we'll be conformed to the pattern of the Scriptures. The less that we have, the less we'll be conformed. So here's the key. Submitting ourselves. May the Lord bless His word today. To all of our hearts, for His name's sake.